Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome again to another edition of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. As you are once again joining us, and hopefully you tuned into our last programming, we've been discussing the Mormon Church and its founder, Joseph Smith, and the history of the Mormon Church and the teaching that we find in the Mormon Church. Of course, when we associate them or line them up with Scripture, we find that these are false teachings. And sadly, many people in the Mormon Church, millions and millions, are being condemned to an eternal hell because of these false teachings. So that is what we do. We are here to expose these lies according to Scripture and to lead people to the knowledge of the truth, because the Word of God tells us the Word of God, the truth, will set us free. But before we begin today, let's move into prayer. Take time out to invite God to be a part of our service, or somewhat service, at least our discussion. And then we pray that someone will hear the truth and be delivered from the dominion of darkness that has blinded them, keeping them from coming to the knowledge of the truth. So, Lord, we just thank you again for your word. We know that there is only one God and one Son, one Redeemer, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is not a multitude of gods. We do not believe in polytheism, but we believe in a monotheistic God who reveals himself through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. One God, co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to minister your word, and we pray that the hearers will not only hear, but come to the knowledge of the truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the word of God says, and you will be saved. And we bless you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin today by opening up with Genesis chapter 3. And why is Genesis chapter 3 so important? It is in Genesis chapter 3 that we find the beginning of the lie of humanism, meaning that we can ascend, or that we, in fact, are God. And who is it that is the father of lies? We find that Satan, here in Genesis chapter 3, is where it all began, where Jesus clearly teaches, or the Word of God reveals, that Satan is the origin of this false teaching. Even Mormonism or all the isms are found right here in Genesis chapter 3. So let's begin in verse 3, where God says, "But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. And God knows that in the days you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So clearly, the foundation of the Mormon Church, where we hear of the polytheism that we discussed yesterday and also today, the multitude of gods, the many gods, began right here in the book of Genesis. Now, when you look in Scripture, nowhere in church history, or the history of the church, or in Scripture, could a polytheist ever be a follower of God. As a matter of fact, Israel was led into captivity. They were destroyed because of their polytheistic beliefs. They were sent into exile in 722 B.C. because of their polytheism. And again, if God didn't accept it then, he still doesn't accept it now. It was for polytheism that God destroyed Judah in 586 B.C. and sent them into exile. Why? Because of polytheism. God absolutely condemns polytheism. How do we know this? Again, we were talking about apologetics, where we are able to give an answer for the hope that's in us. We are able to give someone the truth, and we're able to expose lies based on God's word. How do we know polytheism is something that God does not approve of? Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Isaiah 45, 14, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. God is emphasizing, he's reiterating, that there is no other God. Isaiah 45, 21. There is no God apart from me, and righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. So, God stresses there is only one God, there is no other God, and it completely contradicts teaching of the Mormon Church. Now, yesterday, we kind of gave a little background about Joseph Smith. Today, we have a clip from Ed Decker. Ed Decker is a former Mormon, and he was interviewed by Brandon Howes, and we've got a clip from him discussing the teachings of the Mormon Church. But I just wanted to give you a little background, as we did yesterday, about Joseph Smith, because this is something that I didn't mention, but we need to cover. That's so very important, because the Mormon Church is centered in and you'll find centered in masonry, the occult, many of the secret rituals that you hear, or maybe you don't hear because they're secret, but that go on in the Mormon Church, go on based on the establishment of the occult and masonry by Joseph Smith. Now, if you know anything about Joseph Smith, and this is the reason why you have to tune into the previous program to learn about Joseph Smith, not only was he born in New York near Palmyra, but he was a treasure hunter. He dug for buried treasure. He used the occult. He used seeing stones to divine hidden treasure. So he would use these stones to find treasure. So what he did was that he opened himself up to demonic influence. In fact, Michael Quinn, who was a one-time professor of history at Brigham Young University, wrote a book entitled The Early Mormonism in the Magic Worldview. And he writes it clearly documents that the fact that Joseph Smith was heavily involved in the occult before ever beginning to receive revelations from the Messenger of Light. Now, even though Mr. Quinn is no longer with the BYU or with the LDS Church, but the LDS Church cannot refute his scholarship. And they've nevertheless repudiated him personally. They never said that what he taught was wrong. But Joseph Smith did claim that he went into the woods near his home to pray and inquire of God which of all the churches that he should join, which one was right, which one was wrong. And then all of a sudden, an angel appeared to him. We read yesterday that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So we see, much like Muhammad, similar story. Similar story with Mary Baker Eddy. Similar story with Taz Russell, that these individuals claim to have had an angel of light and someone to appear to them to give them these special revelations. So what does that tell us? That tells us that this and these individuals were influenced by the demon. So let's take some time right now and kind of listen to Ed Decker. Ed Decker, again, is a former Mormon, and he reveals some of the teachings of the Mormon Church. Today, we're going to get into additional teachings regarding salvation of the Mormon Church, how you're born again in the Mormon Church, the temple rites that you find in the Mormon Church, that it's revealed some of the Messianic teachings of the Mormon Church. We're going to get into some what the Bible has to say. And I read a couple of scriptures, but I have plenty, plenty more regarding their denial of grace, that God is a man that there are a multitude of gods and that those who are in the Mormon church will eventually repopulate their own planet and have spiritual children throughout eternity. And so they're looking forward to producing or procreating millions of children, spirit children, who will populate the new earth and seek their own exaltation. Because that is the goal in the Mormon church, is to ascend to deity, to ascend into the same status of being God as the Heavenly Father. So here's a clip from Ed Decker talking about the Mormon church.
See it coming around the corner. I don't even have to see it to know that it's there. But what is the doctrine of Mormonism that separates it from Christianity? What separates, causes it to step out so that you can't touch it in a biblical concept? I think the key to Mormonism, the key to the error of Mormonism, is what the Mormons call the law of eternal progression. That's the great heresy of Mormonism. You got to remember that the Mormonism began back in 1820 when a young man claimed that trying to decide which of the Christian churches to join, he should go to a grove of trees in the woods near his home and pray and ask God which of the churches to join. He claims that as he went out there and began to pray, this unseen power, marvelous power from an unseen world, began to take control of him, and he couldn't speak. His tongue was tied, and he just as he was succumbing to this unseen power, this marvelous being from an unseen world, just as he was succumbing to it, suddenly a white light shone down from the sky, and coming down in that white light were two personages. These beautiful personages of these beings of light, appeared in this shaft of light. And one of them turned to the other and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And Joseph asked which of the churches to join, and the being, the son being, said that he should join none of them, that their creeds were an abomination in his sight, and all those who professed them were corrupt, and that there was no church on the earth that maintained his truth anymore. And Joseph said that he accepted that from these marvelous beings of light. And yet, as I've gone back and studied the Westminster Confession and many of the other creeds of early Christendom, as I looked at these things, and basically what those beings were saying was that the Trinity was an abomination in his eyes, that the virgin birth was an abomination in his eyes, that the doctrine of God being all-powerful, all-being from God from before time began until after time ends was an abomination in his sight. And of course, we Christians can look at that and say that was a lie out of the pit of hell. What comes from that, though, is the doctrine of Mormonism, and this doctrine of Mormonism as it was created by this great new prophet, Joseph Smith, that as Joseph Smith began to develop the doctrines of purity, the restoration of truth that was lost to the people, taken away, and through another visitation or two of an angel of light who came to his room, an angel named Moroni, showed him where the great plates were, the gold plates from which he translated the Book of Mormon. And then Peter, James, and John the Baptist, and others came down and began to give him these doctrines. He came up with the doctrines of the Mormon church that you don't get when the missionaries knock at your door, the doctrines that you don't find out about until you've been in the church for a while. And this law of eternal progression is the key doctrine of error in Mormonism. It says, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Roll that through your mind one more time. As man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become. You see, when I was a Mormon, I believed that my God, whose name was Elohim, or Heavenly Father, that my God Elohim was born through an act of sex between a man and a woman on another planet somewhere in some other galaxy. This is the law of eternal progression, and I'm going to give it to you over the next 5 or 10, 15 minutes. And that Elohim was born on another planet as a physical human being, and there Elohim grew up being obedient to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, of the doctrines and teachings of the God of that planet. And when he finished out his life there and died and was buried and then resurrected to be judged for his works, the God of that planet found him so worthy that he made him a God also, and our God, given many celestial polygamous goddess wives, was sent off to a place in this galaxy, to a planet here, and the Mormon scripture says that the residence of God, of Elohim, that his residence is near the great star Kolob in our galaxy. It sounds like Battlestar Galactica. But there is our God, Elohim, with his many goddess wives living in some black hole on some planet near the great star Kolob in our galaxy, in our area. And we grew up there. You and I lived out our lives in Kolob with our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Mothers. There are more righteous women in Mormonism, apparently, than there are men, because we've got one God and thousands of goddess wives. And what God and goddess wives are busy doing is making babies. And each of us was born to enact the physical sexual relations between Elohim and one of the goddess wives at Kolob. This is the real story of Mormonism. And we grew up, we didn't have bodies, we were spirit people. Why physical people couldn't have real babies, I don't know, but I guess if you took talcum powder and you could shake it out, you could kind of catch us. And we grew up in the family society at Kolob. And then when it came time to do something with all these thousands and millions of kids that they were having up there, God being a physical man, however exalted he is, he must be a very tired, exalted man. But our God, came time for us to come to an earth like he did to gain a body, because he went through this pre-existent time also in his cycle. He was a spirit baby somewhere on some other Kolob type place before he went to his earth. And so there it came time for us to come to an earth to gain bodies and to be tested to see if we could become gods also. And so it says in the Mormon writings, it says that the head of all the gods, called the Great Council of the Gods at Kolob, and there Elohim took his two oldest sons, Jesus and Lucifer. In Mormon theology, Lucifer is the brother of Jesus. You know, I was doing a TV show on Channel 38 in Chicago one time, and it was the one and only time that the Mormon Church officially sent someone to debate, and it was Dave Hunt and me, and Dave Hunt's this really swell, sweet-spirited guy, and they had, matching him, they had this swell, sweet, spirited Mormon guy who never talked much and was a very soft-spoken guy, and then for me they had this raging animal. I don't know why they, this he was a loudmouth, angry trial attorney, and for criminal court or something. I don't know. The guy was bad. And we were talking about this spirit stuff, and we got talking about Jesus and Lucifer being brothers, and the host Jerry Rose stopped, and he said to this guy, he said to the sweet guy, he said, "Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers?" And this guy looked at this guy and at Jerry, and he smiled, and he said, "My, yes." He said, "You know, Satan is our brother too." He said this in this little sweet sing-song voice, and you could just see the hair all hung up on Jerry's neck. You know, I thought, point for our side. The other guy started getting a tick in his face, they had prompters off the stage, and they were telling him to be quiet. They didn't want him to talk anymore. I figured out what made him tick after a while. But at any rate, Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. They were the senior brothers, and they presented plans to the council on how we should come to the earth to gain bodies and do all that sort of stuff. And so the council took a vote, and the vote was for Jesus' plan. Lucifer had said that, you know, give me all the glory and make me the god of the earth, and I'll make everybody bow down to me and obey me and we'll all come back as gods. It sounds like a pretty good deal. And Jesus said, no, let everybody go down there and mess up, and then I'll go down and die on the cross and redeem everybody so they can be resurrected to be judged for their works. See, Jesus in Mormonism isn't our Savior in the same sense that you know it. And so they took a vote, and they elected the plan of Jesus, and it must have been a close vote, because Lucifer, our got angry, and he commits one-third of our brothers and sisters to go into rebellion against the plan of the council. And so there was this big battle that took place up there, or over there, or wherever it is. And this battle, you know, for the council's vote. Now, you got to remember, we're in the house of God, and we're having this battle, like kids battling. And I don't know how we fought, because we didn't have any bodies. I mean, you dirty rat. I mean, we yell, whirl around each other a lot. I don't know what we did, but we had this major battle up there, and the good guys won. And you're part of the good guys because you're here. And a third of us, our brothers and sisters, were cast out of Kolob to the earth without bodies, and they became the demons. And Lucifer, of course, with them. Now, for the two-thirds that fought, half of those guys were lazy and didn't want to get involved, and they sort of sat in the back and went, yeah. You know, they did not get involved. They were not valiant. The most valiant people, those of us that were blonde, light-skinned on earth, were the most valiant. There's some theology buried somewhere in Mormon mysticism that God is Norwegian, I think. I don't know what it is, but you've got God being blonde and blue-eyed. And so those of us that are the most valiant became the blonde, the blonder, the whiter the hair, the lighter the hair, the lighter complexion, and really good people were born into Mormon families. And so choice spirits, they call it. The third that didn't want to get involved became the Negro. And they were cursed with a black skin and born through the loins of Cain, so they could always be identified as black people, so they could never hold the Mormon priesthood. And they could not go to the temple like we white people could. We could not become gods like we white people could. They weren't allowed to go through the rituals and learn the secret handshakes and the signs and all those sort of things to get past the angels. And so they became an indolent people. One of the more early Mormon leaders said the reasons that the black people survived the flood through the loins of Ham was so that Satan could have representation on earth as well as God. When I was a Mormon, we were racist. But when the 60s began and civil rights began moving, the Mormon God doesn't move quite as rapidly as things would make him, but it was also a ruling with the IRS going on that said that because they were, even though they had black students at BYU, they just kept them there for basketball and football, I think, but they had them there and they kept them off to themselves. They wouldn't allow them to use the same dormitories as white kids. And so the Mormon church was told by the IRS to shape up, or they're going to take away some of the benefits of their nonprofit status. And the Mormon church said, hey, you can't do anything to us. We don't take any financial federal aid, so what can you do to us? And they said, well, 75-80% of your students take aid because you make them do it instead of you. And so there was a decision coming up on BYU, and they were going to lose badly. And about that time, the Mormon God woke up to the situation and forgave the black people. And so there was a revelation that came out that said that the black people could become gods also, and that they could hold the Mormon priesthood and go to the Mormon temple. And so everybody waited around for the next black child to be born white, because the curse was on the black people so they could be identified, not to hold the priesthood, but those darn black people kept having black children. And so somewhere along the line, they will have to turn white because I don't know of any black gods. The Mormons had the same little problem with the Indians. You know, the Book of Mormon talks about the Indians who became dark and loathsome because of their iniquity. They were really Jews. And because they were evil, and the Lamanites, the followers of Laman, the brother Laman in the Book of Mormon story, got really bad, and they were doing bad things to the Nephites. And so God cursed them with a black or dark skin because they were an evil and loathsome people. That's what the Book of Mormon says. And the Book of Mormon says that when they join the true faith, when they join the Church of the Lamb of God, when they become Mormons, that they'll turn white and delightsome. But there wasn't one single grateful Indian in 150 years that would turn white and delightsome. No matter how much they kept them out of the sun, they stayed Indians. And so a couple of years ago, there was another revelation, and they rewrote the Book of Mormon again, and it says that they'll turn pure into lights, and so the Indians don't have that pressure to turn white anymore, and we can get on with life. Well, you realize that just being humorous about it is a defense mechanism, and also would cause me a great deal of stress in Utah to be talking this way. Although I have talked in Utah this way, and I've also run out the door a lot. But it's really funny because the Mormon people laugh at different places than you laugh. And they get up and argue with one another about certain points. So the doctrine is that we came to this earth to gain bodies so that we could be tested to become gods ourselves. Now, when it came time for well, we go through the regular Adam and Eve thing, although there was some confusion as to who Adam was, and somebody thought it was really God who came down with one of the celestial wives, Eve, and started it all over. And that was taught as a doctrine of the church by Brigham Young, and people who wouldn't believe it were excommunicated. Now, people who do believe it are excommunicated. So there is some confusion as to that, but we'll just forget about that part of it. What we come down to is Jesus came, time for him to be born, and the Mormon doctrine says that God is a man, so he had to physically beget Jesus, so he came down from Kolob, physically came down and had sex with Mary to create Jesus. He begot him as a regular father begets a regular child. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the only begotten on this earth. The only problem I have with that is Mary is one of his daughters from Kolob. You know, and we get messed up with who God is and who the Holy Ghost is, because the Bible is pretty clear about that God spoke and there was a baby by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you have to throw that out. Brigham Young said that that's ridiculous, because if that were so, they wouldn't be laying hands on Mormon ladies and confirming the Holy Ghost in them. Otherwise, they'd all be getting pregnant. So it's obvious that God himself had to physically beget Jesus. The Mormon Church teaches that Jesus, one of the reasons that he was persecuted was because he was a polygamist. He was married to at least three women by early apostle standards. Orson Hyde said that he was married to the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and to Mary Magdalene were three of his wives. And Joseph Smith laid hands on people during his lifetime and said they were the offspring of Jesus. And even Joseph Smith himself, through a very clandestine chain of things, can be shown that he actually believed that he too was.
That was a clip from Ed Decker, former Mormon, on the teachings of the Mormon Church or Mormonism. And as you can tell, as a former Mormon, he has a lot of insight regarding the teachings of the church. In his book titled Bad Facts, False Teachings, he states this: most Mormons are victims of a deception as clever as anything thrown at the world since the days of Adam. Now remember, we just read Genesis chapter 3. But tragically, even though they may be victims, they do great harm to the true cause of Christ, because most people in America cannot discern the difference between the teachings of the Mormon Church, the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, and the true teachings that we find in Scripture, those who are truly born-again believers. As you can tell by many of the things that he said, they are attempting to earn their way to heaven, mainly because they deny the doctrine of grace. Those who trust in their own obedience to the laws and the ordinance, or who add even one good work to the gospel, are not trusting in Christ alone as their Savior. And we had a plethora or multitude of statements that have been made, not only by Ed Decker, but the past couple of days, regarding the works-oriented salvation that we find in the Mormon Church. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, this not only was applicable to the Jews, but it's also applicable to the Mormons. Or any teaching, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, any teaching that attempts to add anything to grace is not a true teaching of Scripture, because it's by grace we are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast. So, shortly we're going to get into the teachings regarding salvation and compare those to Scripture. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, "Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. The Mormons have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to the teachings of the Bible. So what have they done? They have created their own doctrine, their own precepts, their own concepts of salvation. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, meaning that through righteousness, through Jesus Christ and his atonement alone, his propitiation, his sacrifice on the cross, we are saved. So they say, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with people who are lost and, in fact, are attempting to establish their own righteousness. Now, when we look at their salvation and the doctrine of salvation, they have something that is called restored gospel or the law of eternal progression. And this, again, this is works-oriented. And it teaches that the purpose of human life is to progress to full salvation, to progress to Godhood, as mentioned by Brother Decker. So the goal is to progress to Godhood, to deity, which is the very lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden, that you shall be like God. Now, this is also called celestial exaltation, where humans must be obedient to all of the laws and the ordinances of their particular gospel. Now, remember, Galatians 1:6 says that this is another gospel. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, how do they achieve this deity, this position where they become gods? Well, they must leave the pre-existence and gain physical bodies on earth. Now, this is what took place. It was mentioned that all human beings pre-exist, and they pre-exist because the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother are having spiritual children that are pre-born human beings. In order to enter into the human body, they must come down and become humans by entering into these bodies. So they leave the pre-existence, and they must gain physical bodies on earth. Now, after doing that, they must repent of all sins and being baptized by one having the proper authority. So that means an LDS priesthood, any other baptism is not valid. Another thing, in order to reach this point, they must be laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost to enter the temple. So while local Mormons' wards or churches are open to the public, all Mormon temples are off-limit to non-members. So LDS members must be determined to be temple-worthy during interviews with their bishops and stake presidents. So, again, in order to achieve this position, this celestial exaltation, this must take place. They also must abstain from coffee, tea, tobacco products. Also, in addition, pay a full tithe to the LDS Church. So this is the works that are mentioned in Scripture, that it's not by works that man is saved, but it's a gift of God through the blood and the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ and him alone. No other name under heaven and earth is by which man is saved other than the man Christ Jesus. So we know also that in mentioning the different heavens, for example, according to Mormon leaders, eventually everyone will be released from spirit's prison, or they will be released from spirit prison in paradise and will progress to one of three levels, and these are three levels of heaven. There's the lowest heaven, and this is known as the celestial kingdom for the wicked, such as murderers and criminals, and then there's the middle heaven. The middle heaven, a terrestrial kingdom, is the abode of religious and moral people who never became LDS. So these are individuals who never were witnessed to by an LDS missionary, but yet they're able to enter into this second heaven. The highest heaven is reserved for Latter-day Saints who were fully obedient and worthy of this celestial kingdom. And even within this highest heaven, there are three sections. So in order to progress to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, one must be worthy and married to a spouse who is also worthy. Faithful Mormons and their spouses will achieve the state of godhood and become heavenly fathers and heavenly mothers on new earth. And they will potentially procreate, as mentioned earlier, their own spiritual children. And I don't know if this is too exciting for the ladies that are listening, but according to the Mormon teaching, they will procreate throughout eternity and have their own spiritual children who will populate the new earth and seek their own salvation. So again, we're listening to the teaching of the Mormon Church. And again, if you're interested in calling, please call in at 646-200-4203. The lines are open where we're able to take callers if you'd like to call in and to ask questions or add comments about the teaching today. We encourage you to call in. As you've heard, this is another Jesus Christ. This is not the Jesus who died at Calvary, who was born of a virgin, who is God incarnate. This is a different Jesus. Actually, what the Mormon Church teaches is that Jesus suffered for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane, providing personal salvation. And what they mean by salvation is that exaltation to godhood, conditional upon our obedience to the laws and ordinance of the LDS gospel, his death on the cross provided a general salvation whereby all of us will be resurrected to be judged for our own works. So again, you see that it is a work-oriented salvation, and we just discussed the three different heavens that are mentioned or that are taught in the LDS church. So, different gospel, different Jesus. It also, in a book written by Ed Decker, he goes on to say, it is no wonder that you will never see a cross on the Mormon church. Not when you see the Mormon cannot deal with the gift of grace. This is the same reason they use water for communion. They call it the sacrament, but that washes away the reality of the blood shed for us at the cross of Christ. He says that Jesus is the LDS Savior only in the sense that his death gives the Mormon the means of returning to the God of this world using the secret keys, hand grips, and passwords learned only in the Mormon temple, secrets that will ensure safe passage through the doorway to personal godhood. Again, this is a totally different gospel, and a gospel that is limited, or that is limited to a few. Now, he had mentioned that in 1978, Spencer W. Kimball, who was a leader in the Mormon Church, had a new revelation pertaining to those who were dark-skinned. And it's good to hear the insights from the Mormon Church regarding people of color. Now, when you think about it, the majority of the world are dark skin. We find that Europeans, yes, exist there in Europe, in those areas, but in over time have spread out. The majority of the world are dark skin. And so what they're saying, the Mormon Church is saying, is that they have been excluded up until 1978 from becoming priests in the Mormon Church, not allowed to go into the temple, to receive endowments, to perform baptisms of the dead, to be married throughout eternity. So in the Book of Mormon, the 1981 edition, this was changed. Now, again, if you're interested in calling in, we only have about 6 minutes left. Please call 646-200-4203. And we encourage you to call so that you can join us in this particular programming, and we thank you for tuning in once again. So we learned from Scripture that it's by grace we're saved through faith. We learned from Scripture that God is a spirit, according to John chapter 4, that we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. We learned that Isaiah 45, verse 5, and one of the things that you can do when witnessing or sharing the gospel with a Mormon is to help them understand that God clearly rejects polytheism. God clearly says that there is no other God beside me. God clearly teaches that there is a righteous God and a Savior, and beside him there is no God. God clearly teaches in Isaiah 45:14, surely God is with you and there is no other, there is no other God. So, according to the teachings of the Mormon Church, totally contradicts the teachings of the Bible. And we clearly have discovered and revealed over these past couple of days that this is a false doctrine. The Bible talks about a spirit of error, and we see that the Word of God must be used to discern between true teachings of the Bible and false teachings of the world and of many of these false religions that we've been discussing these past couple of days. And so it's important that you guys that are listening, those of us who are called and commanded by the Great Commission, and again, these individuals are just lost people and who need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And how do we bring them to the knowledge of the truth? That we test the spirits to see whether they are from God, and that we use apologetics, that we are ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us, that we take the Word of God and we explain to them, and we should not be afraid because we have the truth. We have that which is revealed in Scripture that is the same yesterday, today, today, and forever. So we don't need to make any change to the Word of God. You had mentioned, or we had been discussing over the past couple of days, that the Mormon Church has made addendums or have adapted their teaching, the Mormon Book of Mormon, multitude over 4,000 times in order to reflect their teaching. But we see that the Word of God is infallible, it's unchanging, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is sovereign, because he is all-knowing, all-knowing, omniscient, then he doesn't have to change. The Word of God doesn't have to change, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So take the opportunities when you see them coming down the street on their bicycles and with the black ties. And I know from my perspective, not many of them stopped. I don't know if some of them still believe this, the teaching before 1981 where being an African-American male that, I'm limited. Previously, before in the Mormon Church, so not many of them take the time. Don't see many in the city talking to African Americans, but we are to be equipped and we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. So again, tune in with us tomorrow. We'll be discussing another teaching, looking at Judaism and how Jews, as Paul said in Romans 10, that he prays that the Jews might be saved. Many of them are secular and many of them are unsaved because they seek to establish their own righteousness instead of the righteousness that's found through Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you.
Never heard of cheese.